Okay, sorry we're a little late getting on here where we're singing a song we hadn't sung in about 15 years. And we were going to try to get it right, and we finally had to throw in the towel. But we're going to get it right. So anyway, we're glad you're here, and we're going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word in our usual way by having a few moments of silent prayer and naming our sins to God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of hope, the God of love and grace, righteousness and justice. And we're so thankful that we are your children, all because of what you have done and because of your phenomenal grace. We thank you that we as the royal family can assemble here this evening and study your word. We pray that you will open our minds and help us to drink in full measure the word that is alive and powerful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started, I want to tell you something about where I went yesterday. The Citadel Christian Church had a Pastor's Appreciation Day, and I went there, and I've never been there before. If you see it on the, it's on Bluebell Road, 577. If you look over there, you can see the buildings, but they don't look like there's that much there until you get in there. They're really deep. And so it's a great facility. The people were super friendly. And I was so impressed with the children. And they had everything prepared and ready. And so the little kindergartners got up there and sang a song, and then somebody else did. And I was watching the kids' faces. I just thoroughly enjoyed it. And it just went from one thing to another. One of them, towards the last, was they had all the pastors walk up and turn around and face the kids. It's like bleachers, and there's all the kids there. And I didn't know what this was for. And they came and gave each of us a poster board. Some of them didn't have the head on them that they got from the picture. Mine did. And so the kids then would file down, and with post-it notes that they had already written on, they would come to each pastor and take their post-it notes and put them on the on our poster board there. And to see the kids, and one little girl couldn't get hers off, and it was just, the whole point was, more than anything else, was to encourage pastors. And I went away from there very encouraged. And I just think they have great teachers, great speakers, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. By the way, that poster board is in the library. If you go by there, you'll see all the little post-it notes. I thought y'all might like to see that as well. Okay, if you take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 8, and verse 30. And the reason I'm going to verse 30 instead of verse 31, in fact, I'll just put it on here for you so you can see where we are on the board. Can y'all see that okay? Let's see if I can get rid of this stuff up here. Where is the... Yeah, here it is. You. And I think down here is focus. There, that's better, isn't it? Okay, if you look at this paragraph at the top, is what we ended on last time. But I thought it would be a good place to start before we go to verse 31, because verse 31 is completely a new subject matter. But this last paragraph has a lot to say about what we've been looking at in Romans chapter 8, especially starting with verse 17 all the way to verse 30. God made provisions in eternity past for us to reflect His glory through executing His wonderful plan that He made for each of us. And of course, we know when that took place. It took place in eternity past. Now, we can say eternity past, and we have some range of understanding what that is, but none of us can truly relate to it because we weren't around, and we can't understand with the being earth beings what eternity past or even eternity future is going to be. I look forward to seeing the future, and I'm not talking about on earth, I'm talking about once we are with Christ and we're looking at eternity future. The one thing that is a huge hurdle for me is there'll be no time. I live by the clock. Do you? When I wake up in the morning, I'm looking at the clock when I'm getting dressed, when I'm getting ready. I'm always looking at that clock to see where am I? Am I doing okay? You might be the same. So I keep thinking when we get to heaven and there's going to be a big shindig, there's going to be something that's special and everybody wants to be there, what would you want to know? Well, what time is it? When does it start? Well, I guess we won't be asking questions like that. Anyway, I got a little off there, but here we go. So through it, that would be the wonderful plan that God made for each one of us, specifically detailed plan for each person, I should say for these believers. Through it, He is glorified through that plan, and we are blessed. We're going to have a share of Christ's glory, is true. But the more that we are obedient, the more that we learn, the more that we apply doctrine to our circumstances, the more that we are in status quo spirituality, the more God is glorified, and the more we are blessed. For whenever God is glorified through us, we are blessed. Most believers will never carry out His plan because they, because they are biblically ignorant. They know very little about God or His Word. Now, there's a lot of people out there that think they know a lot about the Bible. We would say know a lot of doctrine. But most of the time, those who think that they know a lot, really they only know a little and think it's a lot. I'll be the first one to confess I have so much more to learn in the Bible. I mean, I've just got a thimble full compared to what is there. And it's new every morning. That's why the Bible is alive and powerful, at least one reason. Because as we grow and we pick up things here, okay, I can use that. You go over here, there's something else you can use, and you start putting them together. Then you start seeing things that you didn't see before. You're living more of a spiritual life than you did before. But certainly that's not the end. You keep on learning and growing. Your relationship gets stronger, and you go up to another plateau. And you're learning and you're growing and you're seeing all these things. You're able to connect the dots better. And you think, boy, this is great. I guess this is as far as it goes. Nope. There you go, another one. I don't know how many levels there are. I don't know. I might be on level 2, maybe. But that's the way the Word of God is. And for people who don't go to church or have never gone to church, in some regards, it might be a blessing because most of the churches aren't worth going to, and they tell you things that are not so. So you have to start behind the eight ball because there are things you have to unlearn first before you can get the truth. And there are so many churches that are so legalistic, and people can see right through that. Most believers will never carry out His plan because they are biblically ignorant. They know very little about God or His Word. There are two main reasons why this is so. One, most pastors don't teach deeper doctrines. And if you want to grow, you have to learn deeper doctrines. You have to acquire a spiritual vocabulary and understand what these words are. I don't know why people think that learning the Bible or anything that has to do with spirituality, you can just use any terms you want. Does that, but what we do is try to use the terms that are there, learn what they mean, and then you can use them. You can use the things that you know. If I said, well, how many times have you heard the word sanctify? Well, to some people, they say, okay, they can use the word, but they don't even know what it means. What good is it? So it's the word sanctify is hagios, which is another word, another term for saint. We are all saints. Now, there's about a billion Catholics out there that think there's just a few saints that are special and they vote on them and all this kind of stuff. But the Bible says that if you are a born-again believer in the church age, then you are a saint. And God's purpose for us, leaving us on planet Earth after we have believed the gospel, is so that we might reach experiential sanctification. The reason I like the word experiential, because it only takes a moment to be born again. And we call that positional truth. Our position before God changes when we believe the gospel. And God does a myriad of things the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. And there's not one in a thousand that even knows what they are. All they know is they believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one that paid for the sins of the world. And they are convinced that He is the one that paid for the sins, and you're relying on His truth and His work for your eternal destiny. So, a lot of pastors will teach. I'm not having anyone in particular. There is one, this pastor had passed away. And it was like 3 or 4 years after he passed away. And when I was coming to church, I would hear this on the radio. It might have been KHCB or the other one here, KTEX. Anyway, and he would be teaching every time. Now, whenever a pastor dies and they're still playing his sermons, if you could call it a sermon, on the radio, you would think, boy, this has really got to be some great stuff. He was a great storyteller. And he would try to relate his stories to some scripture or something. But it was just, he had a great mind, because he would tell a story. Let's say he's talking about, giving the gospel. And he would be telling stories about that. And then he'd tell another story. And then he switched subject and go to another story. And the whole thing was nothing but stories. And it finally dawned on me one time why it was so popular, that his sermons were so popular. Because you didn't have to concentrate. You didn't have to learn anything. All you had to do is listen to stories. And they ate it up. So anyway, there's not many pastors these days, which sometimes they are called ice pastors the acrostic, ICE. Ice is isagogical, which means you're teaching from what the scripture meant in the time in which it was written. And the C for IC is categorical. The way that we ensure that we are on the right track when we're studying any particular topic is go through the Bible and all these other places and see if they are congruent with the other places where this subject matter is taught. And so you have a category and you go all over through the Bible, and then you put it all together and you can come to a conclusion of what that means. And then you have the E, which is exegetical, And that means you're teaching ice pasture, it would be from the original languages, and it has the grammar and syntax and that type of thing. That is a prepared pastor. And there's not many of them out there. Even the seminaries these days are just hardly say anything about the original languages. A lot of candidates for being a pastor go to seminary and they have their Greek books and their Hebrew books and all that. And as soon as they graduate, they sell them. They don't even have them anymore because they're not going to use them. And there's a lot of pastors that, and I'm not trying to rag on anyone, but this is the truth. This is, you cannot learn truth if you don't have a prepared pastor. You can go so far, but you're not going to make it to spiritual maturity. So that's one reason. The other one, the second reason is because most believers wouldn't show up if they did teach the deeper doctrines, because they aren't interested in such things. They want to go to church and sing some hymns, isn't it pretty, and see their friends and have a little 10 or 15 sermonette, and I can put a check mark in that box. And that might seem, I don't know, judgmental, but it's the truth. If you know people outside of this realm of our family, what I'm describing here doesn't have anything to do with our church family, because if they're coming to this church, they want to get fed. The reason they are coming here is to grow in grace and knowledge of the Scriptures, because they understand that's how you can accelerate in your relationship with God. Anyway, I said all that because that is how I ended verse 30, and now we are changing altogether to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Verse 31. Let's see if this is going to work. It didn't work. Try it one more time. Let's see. I'm going to view. Where's it go? Okay. Let's just get rid of this. I'm just trying to get that top part out of here. Full screen mode. Let's go here. Okay. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, maybe the first thing you may notice, which is what I noticed, is he asks a question and he answers it with a question. That's a good way to talk to people. And if you can remember this, the person that is asking the questions is the one that is in control of the conversation. So if you have somebody that is droning on and on, and all they want to do is ask you questions, and you're not being vetted by someone, then the way to end that is just answer their question with a question. And then you have control. So Romans 8, 31 through 39 is the climax of Romans chapter 8. And that's saying a lot. We've seen a lot in these verses. The character and love of God is showcased here in a most wonderful way. It could be described as a love letter from God to His children, which is what we are. And a few verses come to mind when you're talking about this. Now, what we saw from verse 29 through 30 was the plan of God for every believer. And we had the five things, the foreseen, predestined, called, and predestined and glorified. Remember? So we're done with that. We're changing altogether. And this is all about God demonstrating in this verse, as well as others, His love for us. So in 1 John 4:16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Now, it's critically important that you know that God loves you. He doesn't love you like you love anyone else or like I love anybody else. His love is so much higher and so much purer that we can't really relate in a really sound fashion what His love is. But this verse says that we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. How do you reckon that these, when John was writing this, when he says, we have come, he included himself, we have come to know. How did they come to know that? There's only one way. They learned the Word of God. Well, in this case, John was writing it. But the way that they come to know God is through knowledge of God, and the knowledge is in the doctrine. If you don't know somebody, no matter how wonderful they are, you can't love somebody you don't know. And then it says, God is love. That's about as plain as you can get. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So you can't be growing spiritually. You can't be applying doctrine if you don't abide in love. What's one of the hardest and yet simplest commands that we have? I say it's simple, it's not easy. We are to what? Our neighbor. Love our neighbor. And I'm fortunate in one way that Carrie and I have lived in the same place for nearly 43 years. That means, and we only have two neighbors that we can see from our house. I mean, you know, we're out in the rural area, and we see one way over here and one way over here. And so, they're easy to love. One of them, they prefer not to have any interaction with anybody in the neighborhood. Well, it's not a neighborhood, out in the area. And that's fine. We leave them alone. So it's easy to love them there. But if you live in a residential section, it's a little harder. I go to Houston, I can't believe the houses look like they're about 6 feet apart. That's tough. And even worse than that would be living in an apartment. I lived in an apartment in, let's see, for about a year. And my daughter was born in 1971. And I decided I don't want her to be brought up in an apartment, so we got a house. So God's love is so much superior to ours, and the one who abides. So if you're abiding in love, then God is abiding in you. That's not hard to understand. And God abides in him, that would be the one who is abiding in love. And if you're not abiding in love, then you are carnal. And when you love someone, you sacrifice for them. Then we have Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Who is it talking about? Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. Isn't that talking about Jesus Christ? Which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of men. That is all about love. Then we have this paragraph from Grace Notes, page 120. It says the following, quote, if we were just to begin at verse 26, listing what God has and is doing for us, we would truly be overwhelmed. That's just from verse 26 to verse 31. Just those things covered there. The Holy Spirit prays for us. God the Father answers those prayers. God works all things in our lives together for good. and our highest and best. What verse would that be? Romans 8:28. God has a purpose, and that purpose includes us. And that's a big deal. I mean, when you look at what mankind is, if you strip a man from all the accordements of... there's a thin veneer of honor. And I'm not talking about... Just some. All of us. We are polite. We have manners. And all those things are good. But that's just a thin veneer, because every one of us has an old sin nature. Every one of us are selfish. Every one of us are prone to judge others and not look at our own foibles. I mean, this is just the way it is. And yet, God works together in our lives all for His good and our highest goal, our best. God has a purpose, and that purpose includes us. That's what I'm talking about. He takes people. All I have to say is people. You know what I'm talking about because you are a person. And in one sense, we're all the same. That's why the geniuses, I would say, who wrote the Constitution, recognized that point. That man left to his own devices is going to get worse. And so they chain down the real person that is going to get into office with the Bill of Rights. Do you know, originally when they wrote the Constitution and they gave it out to the people to ratify, they threw it right back in their face. They said, we're not going to do this without a Bill of Rights, stipulating our rights. And so they finally ended up with 10, they call them these, they really aren't, they should be called articles. They're not amendments, because the Bill of Rights doesn't amend anything. But one reason that they did that, there were some guys that were trying to kind of take the reins. An amendment can be overthrown, can't it? I mean, it can be done away with. But these are God-given rights. And so they shouldn't have been called amendments. They should have been, you could say, articles, because they are irrevocable. But in any case, they understood that man is no good. Oh, like I said, he's good sometimes, but how many politicians throughout the course of our country have entered into the government, being government supposedly servants? How many of them use the power that we granted to them to do their job, but they turn that power to aggrandize themselves? Percentage-wise, those that hasn't done that, I would be interested in hearing what percent do you think of our leaders throughout the years did not try to feather their own nest and didn't really have the drive to do their job well and help the people. Anybody want to spec? 1%? I was going to say maybe 2. And the founders knew that. That's why they said, we are going to wrap up that federal government with the Bill of Rights and the Constitution itself. And it worked for a while. But the people have to be vigilant, and every time somebody in government starts stepping out of line and breaking their oath to the Constitution, they should have been on them like a duck on a June bug and nip it in the bud. But they didn't, and for time and time, well, you see what we are, where we are now. So the point is that God has a purpose, and that purpose includes us. That's why I went off on that rant. And I'm not saying any of us are any better than anybody else, because we're all tainted with an old sin nature, and we will have it until when? till we exit this planet. Okay, well, I need to move on here. So from eternity past, we were in the mind and thinking of God. He laid out a perfect plan for each of us who by faith believed in His Son. He called us, beckoned us to that plan. He justified us. He is now in the process of glorifying us. We are part of His family over which His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the head. And we're looking at this. What shall we say to these things? And I'm just giving you from verse 26, some of the things that God has done for us. So I'm going to press on with this. To be able to know what we should say to these things, we need to know what Paul meant when he said these things. He was referring to what he just covered in Romans chapter 8. That's what he's talking about. Romans 8 could be a whole volumes of books written on Romans 8, I'm sure. But he says, when we come to this, what are we to say on these things? You could say, what is the conclusion we can come to just by understanding what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 so far? What can anyone say? We should say what? Thank you. Gratitude. He was referring to what he just covered in Romans chapter 8, so we should be thanking him. I don't think that's spelled with a T there. I'm glad I saw that. I want y'all to tell me when that happens. Thank you with an exclamation point. We should be saying that every day, now, and for about a billion times through eternity. We need to be thanking God. I think, and the Bible will back me up on this, especially in Proverbs, a person who does not have gratitude is a hollow shell. And they're unhappy. They never will be able to have gratitude until they start thinking about someone else other than themselves. And there are people out there that act as if there's no one else in the universe but them. Are you ready to thank God about a billion times in eternity? It should never get old, and it should be genuine every time. It is interesting that Paul answers his first question with another question, and here it is. If God is for us, who is against us? So you notice up here, if you look on the board, I crossed out the if. You see that? It's a first class conditional clause, which means if, and it's true. And this very easily can get a better meaning by using the word since. Since God is for us. And if you use the word since, it's a positive thing. It's the same thing as saying that it's true. Since God is for us, who is against us? So first of all, we're going to look at since God is for us. Knowing that God is for us has so many wonderful aspects to it that we could never number them all. Just think, God, the eternal God, is for us. The first thing that comes to mind is the eradication of fear in our lives. If we really understand and believe that God is for us, then it should eradicate any of the fear that we might have. Here's a few verses that would underscore this. Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 118, 6. The Lord is for me. I will not fear what can man do to me. Well, I'm sure what a lot of people think, well, you know, he can kill me. Well, yeah, he could kill you. But you're not dead, really. You're just located in another position. Another place. He'd be doing you a favor in some cases. I mean, I don't say that facetiously. I mean, There are people in hospitals all around that are suffering miserably. It's nearly like torture. And, of course, this might be because of what man did to me, especially if you live in Chicago. But the Lord is for me. I will not fear. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? So knowing that God is for us, in what any scenario you go into and you have a bit of fear, you're unsure, you're nervous, you might even be somewhat worried about it, just remember, God is for you. And what else can you add to that that you hear me talk about all the time that would be a double whammy? He never leaves us or forsakes us. And so when you combine that with He is for us, you're never left alone. He's always right there and He's for you. There is never a time when He's not for you. What a comfort to know that God is for us. He is not for us some of the time or most of the time, but every minute and every second, God is for us. He never takes a break. Even when we are disobedient and arrogant towards Him, He is still for us. Well, what do I mean about that? I mean, that doesn't sound right. Here's how. He demonstrates His love for us by disciplining us when we need it so that we will not destroy ourselves by trying to satisfy our lusts. Can anyone ever satisfy their lusts? That's the big trick. Whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whatever it is that you are addicted to, you always want more. And you go, let's say you start out with marijuana. Some teenager smokes marijuana, and the next thing you know, they're going to the next level. I don't know what is in the next level, but they go to it, and they get a little higher buzz there, and then they say, oh, well, I want another one. They get going, and they keep going, to where they destroy themselves, and they never are satisfied. Here's a few verses that I gave you here to understand what I'm explaining. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity. When God gives you over, that means He's backing off. He says, okay, you want to do this? You're not listening to me? You have no compunction about ending your lust? You just want more and more? Then He turns you over to those lusts, and they will eat you alive. You will eventually go mad. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. God gave them over to degrading passions. There are people who, whatever their degrading passion is, in the context of this, it was women burning for other women and men that wanting to be with other men. And He says, He gave them over to these things. And like I said, that is a death knell. That is one of the horrible things you could do. I mean, that you could receive from God. And then in Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. They started worshiping the creation, the mountains, the moon, the sun, and all these things. And He gave them over to a depraved mind. And what I'm saying in the paragraph above is that He demonstrates His love for us by disciplining us when we need it. That takes love. So that we will not destroy ourselves by trying to satisfy our lusts. He doesn't just turn us over to our lusts. He disciplines us. And hopefully we respond to that discipline. We see it every day, or not every day, but It's unfortunate that so many things have devolved, have been coming apart, and child rearing is one of them. And there's so many children today that it's the norm for their parents not to love them enough to discipline them. If you've had children before, you know that disciplining children is difficult. And one of the hardest, why it's difficult, is because we love our children. We don't want to have them experience pain through discipline. But if we love them, we will do that. If we don't, they're going to turn into little monsters and grow into bigger monsters that probably nobody wants to be around or might wind up in prison. They think, well, if I discipline my child, especially with corporal punishment, they won't love me. The opposite is true. When you discipline your children, they know that you care and they love you for it. And I know that's true. I disciplined my daughter. My dad disciplined me. And it nearly brought me to tears when I had to spank her one time for lying to me. And, I mean, it was so hard, but it was a blatant lie. And after she came up to me and got in my lap and said, I love you, Daddy. Wow. It works. It's true. And that's what God does for us. It's not pleasant. But one reason I loved my dad so much was because he was very much on the spot as far as discipline is concerned. And because of his it was fair. When I left the house, I had respect for authority. Anybody's authority, because in my eye, he was the authority. And of course, everyone I knew back then would say yes, sir, and no, sir, to anyone older than them. I knew, out of all my friends, I didn't know any of their parents' first name. Nobody would call an adult or someone's parent by their first name. And that's good. But if they didn't do that, well, let me ask y'all, with the crowd that you ran around with, did they treat the adults, their teachers, their coaches and all, the same way that most children treat them today? If my dad always, of course, I can't remember when I ever didn't say yes sir or no sir. I mean, that was just it. And one time he said something, and I didn't hear him, and I wasn't even thinking. I turned around and said, huh? And he looked at me with those eyes. I went, sir? That's all I had to say. And people, people today look at, that's horrible. They don't have a clue what's going on. So what I'm trying to tell you is that God loves us enough to keep us from destroying ourselves through our lusts and our degrading passions and our depraved mind. He steps in and disciplines us. And I guess I haven't seen this in a while, but there's been several times I was at HEB standing in line. You put the candy right there on kid level. I want kids, you know, they want them all. And they'll start whining and then kind of crying and all. Okay, and they put it in the deal and have it. That's child abuse. What they just did right then is a demonstration how little they love their children. A lot of kids will try to get by with it if you're out in public. I told you about the time I was at Luby's and my daughter saw the other little kids getting up and running around. I said, you stay seated right here. A few minutes left, I looked around. She was out running around with them. And we got her by the hand. I said, let's go. No, Daddy, no, Daddy, I'll do better. I mean, screaming all the way out. I said, you're just making it worse. And I went out and spanked her and let her get back composed and came back in. And those people looked like they wanted to kill me. Dirty looks, sneering at me. I just held my head high and went right back to the table. And she had to go with me to understand. And she did a great job. I mean, it was over. And I didn't have... That just... If you did that these days, private people would be calling the law or somebody. Okay, now, God is for us is the Greek word huper. That's H-U-P-E-R. It's a preposition. And it's a marker indicating that an activity or event in some entity's interest are for, are in behalf of, for the sake of someone or something, be for someone. Someone, I think, I had that, and never mind. I'll just get rid of that. Okay. For the sake of someone or something, be for someone, be on someone's side. That is huper. And the word there, when it says God is for us, that word is huper. And you just see, it means to be in behalf of, for the sake of, be for someone, be on someone's side. That's what it all means. So here are a few verses that also use the preposition huper in the same way that we find it here, as we find it here in Romans 8:31. And I have it in red for you to see it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, just a few verses from us where we are now, Jesus Christ prays for us on our behalf. 1 Peter 2:21. Now, this isn't the entire verse. I'm just giving you the part that is germane to what we're talking about here. 1 Peter 2:21, Jesus Christ suffered for us to be an example for us, to be on our side, for our behalf. So Jesus Christ suffered for us to be an example for us. And then the third one is 2 Thessalonians 2:1, Jesus Christ is coming for us, for our behalf. Can't wait. Number four, 1 Timothy 2:6. Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for us on our behalf. And then the last one, five. There's many, and I just limited it to five. Hebrews 2:9. Jesus Christ tasted death for us. It's in Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10. It talks about Christ tasting death for us. And they say, well, he really didn't die. He got close or whatever. That's malarkey. This declaration of dependability concerning our God is a great boost for our security. And we can have complete confidence that our God is for us no matter what. That is a great boost. What if we're the ones that cause the trouble and we're in trouble because of our own half? Because of our own, it's our fault? What's the security to know that God is still for us? He doesn't kick us to the curb. He doesn't throw us under the bus. There are religions like Islam that give no confidence of well-being. Muslims worship a God who is not loving, nor righteous, nor is He for the people. So they are fearful and dread what might happen to them. What a contrast to our God. So Muslims, I've heard people say, I didn't check it out for myself, but they say that in the whole Quran you won't find love. It's fear. If you don't do what Allah says, then He might just have a bad day and swat you like a fly. There's nothing there that gives them comfort or security. But what a contrast to our God. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7, for instance. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Great verse. We take verses like this for granted, where there's a lot of people that are... let me put it this way. We are to fear our God, and fear sometimes is referring to respect. We are commanded to fear God, but not in the way that the Muslims do. The Muslims do something that is against the Quran, and it's like they go cower in a corner, just hoping that Allah won't just destroy him on the spot. There's no love there. There's only fear. So the kind of fear we have for our God isn't that kind. We have the kind of fear of respect. When I was talking about earlier, my dad was a disciplinarian. But I feared him, but I never feared him in the way that I thought he would purposely harm me. He would discipline. He had to get my attention. He got it. But I was never afraid, or nor was I ever angry that he was trying to really injure me. Like he hated me or was so angry with me of any of that. I can't remember it, but I remember my mom telling me one time that I got a spanking. And my dad used the belt. And this time somehow, I don't know, but he must have slipped or done something, but he hit me with the buckle part of the belt, and it left a spot on me. And my mother went in and showed him what he had done. It wasn't on purpose. And he, right then, on the spot, apologized to me. He said, "I am so sorry for doing that." He said, "I did not mean to do that." And that's the only time that I can even think where the subject that he was trying to hurt me because he didn't like me or he hated me and it was vengeance or something. It was never that. So I always, until this day, I have great respect for him because he did the things that were difficult. And I had the pleasure of when I got into, I guess in my 30s or 40s, somewhere in that. I guess it took me that long. I don't know. But I used to always thank him for disciplining me the way he did. Because I went from the family, from the nest, out into the world, and it was easy breezy. No problem. Because I already had learned to submit to authority, to legitimate authority. And I just wish that more people would do that. One more thing before we close. No, I don't think we will, because this is going to set up something else. Yeah, I think I'll stop there for next time. And we'll cover it then. I'm so glad to be in these last few verses. Paul is speaking on God's behalf, of course, because it is the Holy Spirit working through Paul so that he would write down the very things that God would have him write down. It wasn't dictated, but it's so reassuring to know that God loves us unconditionally and that when we go into places knowing that He is for us, even when we are rebelling, even when we are the hardest to love, God always loves us and He is for us. Now, I don't think any of us can say, "Well, I've been that way my whole life." I know we can't because we have an old sin nature. So anyway, any questions before we close? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for giving us the opportunity to be here, giving us the ability to understand through the grace system of perception, to get a hint of how phenomenally great You are, that you are for us. You have a love that we understand to a degree when the Bible describes your love, but it's we can love. We love because you first loved us. And I don't know, even in heaven, I don't know, I just don't know if we, I don't think we'll ever have the love for you that you have for us. But we are so thankful for it, and that we can be at peace and feel secure knowing that you are always for us. And if you're for us, who can be against us? So we'll get to that part next time. We just thank you for your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.